Once again, good morning. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6 as we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of 1 Timothy. Please rise in honor of the reading of God's Word once again, 1 Timothy, commencing with verse 6 of chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some having coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power, its authority. We pray, Father, that you'll do that work most necessary in each heart, edify every believer, build us up in the faith, having met together this morning. We pray, Father, for every unbeliever, convict them of their sin, convince them of the truth of the gospel, impart the gift of faith, draw them to yourself today. We pray, Father, for fruit to accrue for your glory. We must give you all the praise and the glory for any fruit, because only you can speak to hearts and change lives. We thank you for the power, the authority of your word. We ask, Lord, as you speak, may we hear and obey, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In these few verses in chapter 6 is a very familiar phrase, the love of money is the root of all evil. This phrase is often misquoted. People also say money is the root of all evil. But that's not what the Bible says. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And these verses that we just looked at are really all just an exposition of that phrase, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money, people think that it will meet every need in their life. People think if I only had more, I'd be happy, I'd be satisfied. Money is a tricky thing. Money is a dangerous thing. It can be used either for good or for evil, like a lot of things in life. But people so misunderstand because there's far more people who are rather impoverished or poor comparatively than there are people who are rich. And so poor people are often given to think, well, if I only had more money, if I was only rich, well, then I'd be happy. But if you look at the lives of rich people, that's not often the case. I mean, Henry Ford, having made millions, said, I was happier when I was a mechanic. Andrew Carnegie, having sold out U.S. Steel in the early 1900s for hundreds of millions of dollars, got so where he hated money so much he never carried any. Once he was thrown off a train in Europe because he didn't have the money even to pay for a ticket. He despised money so much. Vanderbilt said, I am of all men most miserable, that rich man that he was. Riches carries with it great responsibility. It carries with it great responsibility and stress that we don't normally have in life, but once you have it, you realize that it does no good. Vanderbilt said, I find no pleasure in it. A very wealthy man, Astor, who made his money in China trade, John Astor, with smuggling opium and also fur trade, he said that he's the most miserable man on earth. He said he's just miserable. And so it often is that the only people that really think money will make you happy and satisfied is people who don't have it, because they think if only. But people who have it come to realize that it's a difficult thing to handle money. It carries with a lot of stress. What do I do with it? How do I spend it? How do I protect it? What do I do? And there's that constant stress. And it's even said that psychiatrists tell us that 50% of our time is spent somehow, some way, as adults figuring out how do I get money, what do I do with my money, and money, money, money. We're all concerned because we all need enough to live. We need food. We need clothing. We need shelter. And it takes money to buy it. There's nothing wrong with money. It's not inherently evil. What's inherently evil is the love of money or greed, wanting more. The one who is truly rich is the one who not gets more, but the one who says, we'll have enough. And so he brings us to these verses to help us to realize that money is not the solution for everything. Money can be rather dangerous. It can corrupt. People can acquire money and suddenly they can control circumstances around them with their money. They can buy off people. They can influence people. They can reward people and get them to behave in a certain manner because they know they're going to get paid for it. They can control things around them, and that control leads often to evil results. They use that money and they become so proud and arrogant, such hubris sets in that they become rather evil people and using their money not for good but for evil. And so we must be careful of money. We must be careful and make up in our minds how we're going to use it and that we really just trust God to give us enough. It doesn't matter if we have more than enough. But does God give us enough? And God has promised to give us enough. And so as we come to these verses, he says in verse 6, well, look at verse 5 first, because there he's continuing this thought of false teachers. And their purpose is just to gain money. And they teach in order that they might enrich themselves at your expense. They come not to feed the flock, but to fleece the flock. When a true shepherd comes to feed the flock and not fleece it, or feast it for that matter. So they assume or suppose at the end of verse 5 that gain is godliness. They think that by being godly, they're going to gain at your expense. They're going to enrich themselves. That's why the Apostle Paul said to the church of Ephesus, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel, Acts 20:33. He did not live that way. He didn't come for that purpose. He came to feed and not to fleece. But the false teachers are coming to take, to fleece the flock. And they suppose that by pretending to be godly and pseudo-godliness, a fake godliness, pretending to be good teachers of the Word of God, they can enrich themselves at the expense of the church. And there's that relationship, that spiritual religious relationship that often happens between a pastor and the church, that he could take advantage of them. He could ask for things and they would want to help because he's the pastor and they care and he's feeding the sheep, he's taking care of them. But that relationship can be so abused. And they think that by pretending to be godly, they can have gain. And there is gain in godliness. He's not saying it's not. But it's thinking that physical, monetary gain to come from godliness, that's a falsehood. That's not true. But there is great gain, because godliness is great gain, to be like God. And he says, withdraw yourself from those people. But then he goes on to say that true godliness, in verse 6, but, adversative, but godliness, that is true godliness, used to be in the Greek, to be godly, or to be religious, to be Christ-like, to be God-like. Godliness with contentment is great gain, autarkeia in the Greek. It means to be self-sufficient, to be self-satisfied, one who seeks no more, a wise man content with any circumstances or anything he finds himself in. Not to be stressed out and distressed and saying, oh, woe is me, what am I going to do? How do I get more? How do I pay the bills this month? What do I do? But a man who is self-sufficient. A man who has lived beneath his means and saved the difference. And we're encouraged to do that. So many people, the debt is spiraling out of control in this country as people charge their credit cards up to the max. I read that 40% of the people in this country can't even lay their hands on $1,000 if they have an emergency. How tragic that is, because they spend. They want the latest in cars, the latest in clothes, the latest in travel. They got to have the best of everything. And if they don't know what it is, they'll see it on TV or on the internet. And, well, I got to have that. They never knew what it was before, but they run right out and spend it. We have to purpose in our hearts that we're going to spend less than we make. Live below our means. That leads to peace. That leads to contentment. If you live below your means, you're not enslaved to the debt of the credit cards. There were 21, 25% interest now in a credit card. That means if you charge $1,000, you're going to pay back $1,000 in 4 years at 25% interest. I mean, the interest rates are out of this world. You can't afford to be charging and charging and charging on credit cards. That's going to ruin you. It's going to enslave you and entrap you, as he talks about in these verses. But contentment, to be content, that is the true gain, the real gain. In the Greek, it's porismos. It means procuring or to have or to acquire an acquisition. You acquire true godliness. True contentment. How? And he's going to talk about that here. Godliness. Not more money, but godliness. To pursue godliness. That's true riches. Abraham was a rich man. Moses was a rich man. Job was a rich man. We can look back at people in the Old Testament and people even in the New Testament who were very wealthy, that God blessed with wealth. It wasn't the money. God blessed the man. God, they gave them the money. Solomon was a very, very rich king. And so many men in the Old Testament and in the New Testament have been blessed with riches. You can be rich, you can be poor. God has them at all levels. For it is the Lord who makes poor and makes rich. He puts down some and lifts up others. 1 Samuel 12:7. God is the one who gives. We're not to pursue it. We're not to make it our goal in life and our mission in life to make a certain amount of money. If I only had 100 million, well, I could give so much, I could do so much, and we just pour our lives into attaining a certain level of wealth. We're rather to pursue godliness, not money, not monetary wealth. And if God chooses to bless you with more than you need, great, give it away. But it's not to be the pursuit of life. Many corporations and companies will teach their people, you know, to visualize getting and gaining money and attaining more wealth and to succeeding and to growing and set these goals to reach certain goals, to reach certain income levels at certain points in your life. That's not what we should do as Christians. What we should do as believers is trust the Lord. Because he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6:21. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust does corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt and where thieves break not through and steal. Matthew 6:19 and 20. He said, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what? All these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. And he goes on to say, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26. What could you give for your soul? So many have traded their soul. They want wealth so bad. And it becomes such a goal in life and such an epithumai, such a desire that's out of control. That people are willing to lie, cheat, steal, kill, blackmail, whatever they have to do to get more money. They compromise their integrity. They compromise their honesty to get more money. And then they compromise again and again and again. And they're trapped. And they're enslaved in this trap of trying to acquire more money, get more money, no matter what the cost, no matter what the price. Your integrity is gone. Your character is gone. No longer seeking godliness, but seeking the things that this world can afford. And let's say you were able to achieve more than Ford, more than Vanderbilt, more than Carnegie, more than Mellon, more than Gates, more than Buffett, more than all the richest men of the world, put it all together and you attained more wealth than all of them. But it cost you your soul. Would it be worth it? How long can you live? I just saw Buffett's right-hand man passed away a few months ago. Very wealthy man in his late 90s, but what did it profit? What does it profit? I've preached several sermons at funerals in my life, more than I care to admit, but I've never seen the U-Haul behind the hearse. You can't take it with you. It all stays here. So why do we labor for the things that don't satisfy? The psalmist said, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness, Psalm 17:15. That should be our goal, to pursue God, to pursue holiness, to pursue righteousness, to pursue our relationship with him. Abraham was a wealthy man, but the Lord said, fear not, Abraham, for I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward, Genesis 15:1. God said to Abraham, I am your reward. So often we seek, Lord, give me a new car. Lord, give me a bigger house. Lord, give me more money. Lord, give me a retirement fund. Lord, help me. Lord, bless me. When we don't realize that God himself is the blessing. When if we would just lay hold on God and seek him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, seek him, he'll be found. He promised, if you seek me, you shall find me. But instead, we seek the things of this world instead of seeking God. To seek God is to find satisfaction, is to find contentment in this life. It's not from more. It's from being satisfied with what you have. God places people, rich and poor, at every level in life. Where are you? Be content where you are. Be satisfied where you are. Don't be angry with God because you don't have the new car, or you don't have the bigger house. God has placed you where you are for a purpose. God is sovereign. God is leading you in divine providence. He needs people at every strata of life or income level or social level in life. And he has them there. People who have a lot of money, some of them love God. Money means nothing to them. They don't live for money. They live for God and live for how they can use their money to glorify God. Others do not. Some poor people, they wish and they cry and they want and they're envious and jealous and they long for and they covet more. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses, Luke 12:15. It's not what you possess. That's not what your life consists of, but yet we're so tempted to get caught in that rat trap, are we not? To spend, 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 to get this, get that, grab this, grab that. And we want more, 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 not realizing that godliness with contentment is great gain. To be at peace with where you live and who you are and what you have. But he wants us to do that. He warns, why? Because there were some in Ephesus who were living for money. They wanted to gain money. They were thinking that with physical blessing, that meant they were spiritually blessed. But that's not so. They were wrong. It's erroneous to think that the one who has more money is the one that's blessed of God. The blessing of God is to know God, to walk with God, to love God, to have a relationship with God, regardless of how much money you have or you don't have. This is a very practical session, but he wanted to warn the church at Ephesus, but the church down through every age and every believer, against living for money and making it the goal, the purpose of your life, and thinking that more is more, being dissatisfied, not being content with what the Lord has blessed you with. And in this country, he's blessed us with so much, even the poorest of us are rich by comparison to those in the world. Yes, godliness with contentment. Well, that's great gain. When you have peace of heart, peace of mind, the Apostle Paul said when he wrote to the church of Philippi, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am in this to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:11-13. We quote that where a lot of people I know, that's their favorite verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But they miss the context that in all things, in every state, whether rich or poor, whether abased, whether full or hungry, he was content. Can you say that? Or are you dissatisfied? Are you upset? Are you angry because you don't have more? Do you envy those who have more? Contentment. What a privilege it is to be content, to decide that's great. I'm happy with what I have. If God blesses me with more, wonderful. If he doesn't, wonderful. I'm content. Like the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What did he want the strength for? To be content in whatever state he was in, whether full or hungry, whether he abounded or had need. He was hungry. He was content. And so should we be content with what God has placed us, with what God has given us, but with what God has enabled us to do. We need to be content. That's great gain. How terrible it is not to lay your head on the pillow at night and wonder, oh, how am I going to pay the bills? And start worrying about money, and where's it going to come from? Because you've overspent. Because your credit card debt and your debt is so overwhelming that you don't know how to handle it. You don't know what to do. There's going to be massive bankruptcies in this country, obviously, in personal lives because their personal finances are so out of kilter because they have borrowed so much on credit cards. And I'm sure there's sleepless nights and anxiety knowing what am I going to do when the creditors come, when they come and take my house because I can't make the payment anymore, or they come because I can't pay my credit cards anymore because the debt's too high. How tragic it is. If they could only learn the secret, godliness with contentment, that's great gain. It's wonderful to have more, but like Jesus said, a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. It's not in our possessions, but it's in our relationship with God. And then he says in verse 7, 1 Timothy 6:7, for we brought nothing into this world. We can carry nothing out. I mean, how true that is. Again, you never see a U-Haul behind the hearse. I've never seen a wallet in a casket. You know, they don't bury with your purse or your money. They just don't because there's no value in it. You can't take it. Whatever you had here, you leave here. Job said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gives, the Lord taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Job 1:21. For as he came forth out of his mother's womb, so naked, so shall he go as he came, taking nothing of his labor and carrying nothing away in his hand. Ecclesiastes 5:15. What did the wisest man on the earth ever say? Solomon. In Ecclesiastes, he said that as he came forth from his mother's womb naked, so shall he return as he came and go as he came, taking nothing of his labor that he can carry away in his hand. You can't carry anything with you from this life, physically, monetarily. You can't take your house. You can't take your car. Although I've heard of some crazy people being buried in their cars, but they don't take it with them. The car stays there, and so do they, their body anyway. You cannot take anything with you. And so we strive and we have anxiety and we're killing ourselves hour after hour, week after week, working long hours, thinking, concentrating. How do I make more? How do I get promoted? How do I make more money? What am I going to do? Instead of being content. And step back and realize that godliness with contentment is great gain. You have everything you need. Be content. Be happy with what you have. God has given it to you. God has blessed you with it. Be content. It's easy to say, right? But perhaps harder to live. Because we brought nothing to this world, we can carry nothing out. And so it makes sense. If you can't take it with you, why do you enslave yourself to getting more? Why do you kill yourself to get more? Why are you concerned for so much more? We should just ask ourselves practical questions. Do I really need this before I buy it? Do I really need it? Is this going to help me serve God better? Or should I save the money and perhaps give the money somewhere? We should live below our means. Make it a purpose in your heart to live below your means. Whatever your income is, live below that. It takes the stress off. Save the difference. But give to God first. Give sacrificially to the Lord and he'll bless you. There is that scatters and yet increases. There is that withholds and yet tends to poverty. The liberal soul should be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered also himself. Proverbs 11, 24 to 25. The liberal soul, not liberal politically, but liberal as a giver. He that waters, he that gives, he'll be watered also himself. Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For the same measure that you measure, it shall be measured to you again. Luke 6, 38. He said, give, it shall be given unto you. No, we don't give because we're going to be given to. We give because we have a heart that cares, that loves. We have a heart of compassion. And we're thrilled to give to God. I can't wait to come every Sunday and put my money in the box. I love to give. It's awesome. It's a privilege to give. You ever think about that, what a privilege it is to give? Look, we're not under compulsion of the Old Testament law to give 10%. That was law. That was the Mosaic law. It was to provide for the priesthood. It was also to provide for the temple. It was to provide for as a tax to make the country run, Israel. But I say this, if they were required to give 10% of the Old Testament law, what in the world do you think you should give under grace? Oh, wow. 10% is kindergarten. That's just where we start. Give more. What a privilege it is to give to the Lord. Give and it shall be given unto good measure. Pressed down. You know, even the world has picked up on this. You read about once in a while these artists and musicians and actors saying that they're giving to this cause, that cause, not for the right purpose or motive, but they just think by giving that it's going to come back to them. And they're banking on a principle that is really a Christian principle. It doesn't come back to you necessarily in this world like they think. It comes back to you in the next world. Laying that up for yourselves, treasure on earth, Jesus said, where moth and rust does corrupt. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. You can lay up treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and thieves break not through and steal. So why would you lay up treasure here? Think of having a bank account in heaven bearing interest. That is awesome. Because I have nothing except what God gives me. I came into this world naked. I'll leave naked. I came with nothing. I shall leave with nothing. And so you. But in between, we have the privilege to work. He's given you health to gain wealth. He's given you an intellect. He's given you skills and talents and abilities that you can trade to earn and make a living. And as you do that, what a privilege it is that God allows us to live in a country where we have political stability, where we can gain wealth and we can retain wealth, at least up to this point. And so as we do, what do we do with it? We're responsible. For moreover, it was required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful, 1 Corinthians 4:2. He entrusts us with money. We're to be faithful to that money. But this I say unto you, he that sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. Give, it shall be given unto you. You have ability to lay up treasure in heaven. That's the interest I want. That's out of this world. You can give and God accrues it to your account, even though he gives you the health to gain it, the intellect, the skills, the ability, the talent, the opportunity. He gives you all that. And yet, when you give back to him, he rewards you for it. I mean, this is crazy awesome how God is. It's awesome that God would so reward us so kindly, so graciously, that when it's all his anyway, and we're faithful stewards and we give back to him, he rewards us with treasure in heaven. How tragic it would be to go to heaven and have given nothing to the kingdom of God, nothing to God in his service, nothing that furthered the gospel, nothing to the Lord. And yet so many people come to church and they'll throw a $10 bill in or a $5 bill, just give God a little tip. That's fine. That's between you and the Lord. I don't know what anyone gives. Don't misunderstand. I never look. I never know. Only the elders, only the deacons know the handle of the money. I don't know what anyone gives. That makes me impartial. So I don't treat someone differently than another. Like James said, you don't treat the rich better than the poor. You treat everyone the same. That's between you and the Lord. But you really should think about giving sacrificially, laying up treasure in heaven, where those dividends are out of this world, and trusting God to meet your need, that as you give, he'll give unto you, maybe not here, but definitely in the next life. Jesus said you can lay up treasure in heaven. And what a privilege that is. We don't talk about money much in this church. I don't preach on tithing and giving. I take no money, no salary, no remuneration. I made up my mind a long time ago. I would take nothing from anyone for anything I ever did. Even when people offer me honorariums, I just, at this point in my life, I've always given it back. When I preach somewhere or when I've done a funeral or something, people give me money, I just give it back. I don't want to charge for doing God's work. I have the privilege to do so because the labor is worthy of his hire, but I just choose not to. There's no price on what I do. I want to serve the Lord. I want to glorify God. I want treasure in heaven. I want it to be there and not here. And so I have no interest in trying to goad you into giving more that this church might be richer. Not at all. It's not my purpose. My purpose is to see you rewarded in heaven. I want to see you blessed in heaven. I want to see God's blessing on your life. I want to see you content, happy with what God has given you, where God has placed you to be content. That's something that is so lacking, not only in the world, but in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. We brought nothing to this world. It's certain. It's certain. Doulos in the Greek, evident, manifest. It's just plainly certain. You can't carry anything out. You can't. And so, what are you living for? What is the purpose in your life? What are you striving for? If we were to look at your checkbook, that's probably the greatest indication, your credit card statements and your checkbook, of how much you really love the Lord. I don't want to see it. That's between you and the Lord. Check yourself, though. Where does your money go? What do you do with your money? Do you give to the Lord? Is he on your priority list? Is he number one? He is in my life, I'll tell you that. I can't stand it. If I get $1,000 in, that first $100 is going to the Lord and more. Immediately. I don't say, well, I got to pay the rent or the mortgage. I got to pay the car. I got to pay utilities. I got to pay. Now what's left? Well, I'll give God some of that. No, I give him the first fruit. God wants and deserves the first fruit. That proves you love him. Look, we all have to pay bills. And we all have to live in this world. It takes money to pay the mortgage, money to pay the taxes, money to pay for utilities, money for clothing and gas. And car. I know that. But God's needs to be first. He must be first. He's the one that gave it all to you, and you don't want to give it back to him? That's greedy. That's selfish. That's not trusting God. If you really trust him and love him, you'll put him first. He is the first fruit of your life. You're to give him the first fruits, just like he required of his people Israel. God gets the first fruit, not the leftovers. Do you think that honors God? If you have the money and you pay all these things, and then you give God what little bit's left over, do you think that honors him? Really? But if you give to him first and trust him for the rest, that honors God. Now, I'm not saying be recklessly foolish, but God needs to come first. He must come first. And our checkbook and our credit card statements show if we put God first. So take a look. Examine your own life. Examine your own checkbook. Examine your credit card statements. Where does God come in? Does he have any room at all? Are you laying up treasure in heaven? Are you content, or do you just keep buying and buying, searching the internet, trying to find something new to buy? The ads come through because, oh, you looked at that. Now look at this. This is a better deal. And people just get addicted to buying and buying and buying things we don't need. Do you really need it? Ask yourself. Check yourself. Do you need it? Will this help me serve the Lord more? Do you need it? Will this honor God? Do you need it? Am I living below my means? Do I have a budget to know that I cannot spend this money because it's going to put me in jeopardy? I'm going to have debt now that I got to pay interest on. It's a very practical thing. I know that, and I'm not getting on you. I'm just saying, listen. Listen to what he says about money. It's not the love of money. Excuse me, it's not money. It's the love of money. That's the problem. And so it can get out of control. It can be a very dangerous thing. It can be a wonderful tool that can further God's kingdom. But it can also be something that corrupts. And so we need to be careful. He says in verse 8, having food and clothing, let us be there with content. So you got enough. You got food. If we checked your refrigerator, it's probably enough for the next week, most of us. Clothing, you got enough clothes in the closet you can wear. You got food and clothing. You got a place to live. Why not be content? Why be discontent? Why be envious and jealous and anxious and desiring more and more and more that puts you in jeopardy? But find peace with God in your position in life and where you are in life. That peace is invaluable. It's a peace that, as I quoted these rich men in their lives, they never found. They were miserable in their money. They were happier before they had money. Because money is such a responsibility. It's such a stress, knowing how to handle it, what to do with it, how to care for it, how to protect it. They get all wound up in it so that it completely takes over your life. The simplicity of life just having enough. Enough food, enough clothing, a home to live in, and boy, life is good. But we can get out of control. And so, having food and clothing, let us be there with content. James warned, "Come now, you rich men, weep and howl, for your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are rusted, and the rust of them shall eat your flesh as it were a fire. You have heaped together treasure for the last days." James 5:1-3. It goes on to say that where they got that money is ill-gotten gain by keeping back the hire of their laborers. And so they had cheated to take more money so that they could heap gold and silver together for the last days. And we live in the last days, I believe, and you see people everywhere say, "Got to have gold and silver because the monetary system is going to collapse. We're going to digital currency, get gold and silver, it'll protect you against inflation." And people begin to stack up gold and silver as a hedge against inflation. Fine. Be wise like an ant, save for the future, but don't let it get out of control. Don't put your trust in it. What do you trust in? Do you trust in uncertain riches, or do you trust in the Lord? I love it every morning. Usually the first thing I hear is the birds tweeting. And I always think about what Jesus said. You know, you listen to the birds, and your Father takes care of the birds. He feeds them every day. If he feeds the birds, how much more will your Father take care of you? How much more valuable are you than a bird to your Heavenly Father? He takes care of the birds, he feeds them, and he's going to feed you. He'll take care of you. God has promised. He is that kind of loving, faithful Father. And I admit, God is very, very rarely early when we need something, but usually right on time. I mean, sometimes you just think, wow, is this ever going to happen? Are we going to be able to take care of this? And you can stress about it, and you shouldn't, but you worry, and then all of a sudden, the Lord takes care of it. He's hardly ever early, but he's almost always on time. God is faithful. If we need to go through something to learn a lesson, he'll take us through it. But God's faithful. Never doubt that. Amen. Great is thy faithfulness. That is the true song. That is a true statement. Great is thy faithfulness. And so he says in verse 9, they that will be rich, they make up their mind. It's an intellectual decision. They purpose to be rich. Beluomai in the Greek. They will. It is a will, an act of the will, a conscious act of the will. I determine I will be rich. And they do that. There's a book out, don't buy this book, don't read it, Think and Grow Rich by Napoleon Hill. It has influenced so many people. In that book, he teaches you to visualize wealth and to have a board of directors of the greatest men in history. And get this, he said that once you have that board of directors set up in your mind, that they'll begin to talk to you. Yeah, right, they were demons. They'll begin to guide you. Yeah, demons. And people set themselves up in this determining, purposing in their mind to be rich. And it might work, but at the price of your soul. What's a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? There is no profit. Be careful of what you read. Be careful of what you take in. Be careful of what you contemplate and think upon and digest. For so many people have determined in their heart, I will be rich. And they make that their purpose in life. They make that their everything that they live for. So they're willing to do anything for it, to compromise their morals, their values. They'll kill. And that's been done all the time just to take money. They'll steal. They'll lie. They'll cheat. They'll even steal from their own employer. They'll embezzle. It can get out of hand. Think of Judas. What a shame it was. Here's Judas, one of the 12 chosen apostles of Jesus Christ. He walked with him. He talked with him. He slept in the same area. He ate with him. He heard his sermons. He saw his miracles. Here's Judas. But Judas, well, remember what happened in John 12? Mary broke out this ointment. And she began to anoint the feet of Jesus, and the perfume filled the room. And when Judas smelled it, he said, it was very expensive perfume. He said, why was that not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This, he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box from which he took or stole, John 12:6. So Judas was a thief. Here he is embezzling from Jesus Christ, people giving sacrificially to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. And here he is keeping the money. He's in charge of the money that comes in for the disciples, for their food and their clothing and for their lodging, the money meant to support the ministry of Jesus Christ. And Judas is taken from that money and stealing it, embezzling from Jesus Christ. He was a thief, it says. What a tragic end he had. Because in the end, he was so consumed with money, wanting more and more and more, having such greed, not content with what he had. What happened? You recall? When Judas had betrayed him, saw that he was condemned, he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, see you to it. What is that to us? And he cast down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Matthew 27:3-5. What a tragic end for his greed. Here he was stealing a little here, a little there out of the money box that was meant to support the disciples, the apostles. It culminated in him saying, I can get Jesus to you. I'll take you to him. He went to them, you know, and said, I can bring him to you. And he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And when he realized what he had done, that Jesus was to be condemned, he went to the temple. Boy, he got a lot of sympathy from the elders and the chief priest, didn't he? See you to it. Sarcastic, hard-hearted. See you to it. What's that to us, Judas? You're a betrayer. You betrayed the Lord. What's that to us? Judas cast down the money in the temple. It meant nothing then, did it? And when he hanged himself, he didn't take a single denarii with him, did he? It all stayed here. All that he had stolen meant nothing. All that he had acquired through his theft meant nothing. His pilfering, his thievery, it cost him his life in the end. How tragic. It can even happen to good church members. Look with me back at Acts chapter 4. Acts 4. It's familiar, but worth repeating. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that anything of theirs which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of these things and that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And so they sold their lands, their possessions, and brought it to the apostles. And this was not trying to endorse socialism or communism. This is what they did in a time of persecution in the church, a unique time, a time when there was great need. But those who had wealth, those who had lands and money, they sold it, they brought it to the apostles, laid it at his feet, that they might distribute to those who had need according as he had need. In verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted as the son of consolation, and of the country of Cyprus, having sold land, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas sold his property and brought all the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's what people were doing. But it wasn't so with a certain couple named Ananias and Sapphira. They were greedy. They loved money. They wanted the applause. Look what we did. We sold our land. We're bringing it here and we're bringing it and laying it at the apostles' feet. But they had a plan that would allow them to lie and to keep some of it while pretending to give it all and get the applause of the church. And so chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold possessions and kept back part of the price, his wife being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet, pretending that they gave it all. They said, we sold this, here it all is, and laid it at the apostles' feet. They lied, they didn't, they kept back part of the price. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart, that you have not lied unto men, but unto God? Can you imagine being so greedy, wanting to keep back so much, but still wanting to get the applause and have the church think well of you, that you're willing to bring it and give it and pretend to give it all, lying to God and the Holy Spirit at the same time because you just wanted more? When it was all yours and to begin with, you could have done what you wanted. And then Ananias in verse 5, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He died. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours later when his wife, Sapphira this, and not knowing what was done, she came in. She came in after her husband had died. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much, the amount that her husband had stated. the lie. And she said, yes, for so much. She affirmed the lie. Then Peter said unto her, how is it you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door and shall carry you out. Then she fell down straightway or immediately at his feet and yielded up the spirit. She died. And the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Greed. Look what it cost Judas. It cost him his life. It cost him his soul. Eternal damnation in hell forever. Look what happened to Ananias and Sapphira because they were greedy. It was theirs to give. They could have gave 20%, 50%, 80%, whatever they wanted to give. But they chose to lie about it, that they might receive the accolades of the church while still getting to keep some. It was a great plan, they thought. We're going to fool God. No, they didn't. They died because of it. Be careful of a greedy spirit. Be careful of covetousness. That's one of the things that we'll see here in a few minutes. They that will be rich fall into temptation and snare. It's temptation when you determine to be rich because then you're tempted to do more, to compromise more, to do more evil things in order to get more. I want more, I want more. And that becomes a snare. Tekos in the Greek, a trap. You're trapped by your own lustful desires, by your own greed. You're in it now and you can't get out of it. And into many foolish, it's foolish to be tempted like that, to be trapped like that. Antoos in the Greek, it's irrational. Irrational and hurtful. They're hurtful lusts. Epithumai in the Greek. Strong desire. And what happens to people like that? Like Judas who died, committed suicide because of what he did. Like Ananias and Sapphira who were killed by the Holy Spirit because of their lie, of their greed, and their covetousness for their money. What happens is it drowns men in destruction and perdition. It drowns. Bathuos in the Greek, it means to drag to the bottom, to submerge completely. They're gone. It's to drown them in destruction. Othelemos in the Greek, destruction and perdition. Destruction is usually used, that word is used for the body, that their body is destroyed. But then the second word, perdition, is usually used of the soul, the spirit. So body and soul destroyed. Condemned to hell because they've drowned themselves in the love of money. And that's why it goes on to say, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the root. In the Greek, ritsa, it's the root. As the root, the tree goes up from the root and bears fruit, so is the root of the love of money. The fruit from the root of love of money ends in disaster. It is in destruction of the soul and body. It can consume you and consume your life and entrap you and ensnare you and enslave you so that you can't even feel free. You're foolishly trapped. It's irrational what you're going to do because you've got to have more money, because you've got to have this or have that. How tragic it is when it happens in the life of a believer. But he contrasts that. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things. Just make up your mind to flee them. Don't stand around them. Don't have anything to do with them. Run from it. Flee. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. That's where to follow after. Not after money. Not for greed. But righteousness, holiness, our relationship with God, that it ever grows deeper, ever grows stronger. Don't be fooled into thinking that money can solve your problems. That if you only had more, you'd be better. If you have more, you may be worse. If you have more, you may be in more anxiety, in more distress, in more trouble. Handle what you have, because as a steward, it's required of us that we be found faithful. Handle it faithfully. And may God bless us to do so. May God deliver us from the love of money. It's not money, it's the love of money. And again, wherever God places us, there would be content. Be content. Because God is our great reward. Not monetary things. Not physical things. It's God himself. Even as for Abraham, God was his great reward. So it is for us. That God is the great reward. To know him, to love him, to walk with him. To have peace of mind and peace of heart. To know that our sins are forgiven. To know that heaven is our home. to know that our guilty stain of our sin has been washed away by his blood. Oh, that's great contentment. We need to be content, not like Judas, who just need a little bit more, even to, I can get 30 pieces of silver. He went to betray Christ, and he got it. He got the money, but it cost him his soul. And so with Ananias and Sapphira, they kept back some, but they died for it. It cost them their soul. So be careful of money. It's a dangerous thing. Determine how to use it. Use it right. What you earn, spend less than you earn. Save the difference. Don't get enslaved to debt. Always ask yourself, do I need this? Is this something I need? Will this make me better? Will this make me closer to God? Will this bless me to do more for Christ and the kingdom? Always ask those questions. Take it down to a practical level. Have a budget. Make sure you live within the budget. Don't allow yourself to become envious and greedy of other people. God even made it one of the Ten Commandments, you know. God said, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything else that is your neighbor's, Exodus 20:17. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Don't covet. And we're warned the same thing in the New Testament. Let your manner of life be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. How can you not be content with God in your life? With God filling that vacuum in your heart, in your life and soul. Be content. Let your manner of life be without covetousness. Be content. It's hard to do when you're bombarded with advertisements day in and day out. You need this, you need that, you got to have this. Look at this, this is the greatest, this will solve a problem. Infomercials, well, they sold a lot of product. And very rarely do they work like advertised, do they? We need to learn godliness with contentment. May we be so, may we be a people of contentment, the people who give and give liberally and give cheerfully. For God loves a cheerful giver. May that mark our lives to be cheerfully giving. Can't wait to come and give to the Lord's work and his purpose. What it proves it is to give. But first, you must earn. So we must be people who are industrious, who work, who honor God with our work. Because if we would not do so, he that provides not for his own family is worse than an infidel, he tells us. And so we must be people who honor God in our work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you again for its power, its authority, its practicality. Lord, we pray that if there's one without Christ, draw them to yourself today. May this be the day of their salvation. We pray for believers. I pray that we'll lay up treasure in heaven, that our purpose, our aim, our desire shall be to honor you, to glorify you in thought, word, deed, motive, and attitude. And that we shall be people who are industrious, who serve you diligently in whatever work or employment you give us or business. May we be faithful and diligent in our work. But then the fruit of that work, may we give you the first fruits of that work because it belongs to you. May we not rob you by failing to give tithes and offerings. May we be a giving people. May we see the blessing and the joy there is in giving, for it's more blessed to give than receive. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of giving. Thank you for this giving church and how giving we are and what a blessing it is to serve in such a church. Continue, Lord, to bless this church. May we see people come to Christ. May we reach this community for Christ. May we reach for Fredericksburg. May we reach Virginia, America, the world, our whole generation. May we have that world vision, Lord, that all the world must hear the truth of the gospel. Pray, Lord, you'll bless the outreach of this church for your glory. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and honor, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen.